For those of you who are really particularly astute, look at how I took the little music stand and I have it right up to the front row here. So at some point, you guys can move back, but you can only go so far back because I will keep chasing you. I have the power.
Why don't you come back here?
I could be like kind of the mystery speaker from behind and you guys are all facing forward. I am God speaking. Thou shalt listen to Mary. Oh, no, to me. It's great to be gathered in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, we get to continue in our sermon series where we are just sort of kind of reflecting on different conversations Jesus had related to problems and challenges that we face today in our culture 2,000 years later. And one of those challenges that we face, I think you'll agree, is that we all face the challenge of judgmental spirits. I think we have all experienced the wounds, the pain that a judgmental spirit brings into our life. I already hear a bunch of amens. Preach it, Dennis. Now that's the easy part to recognize. We can go, amen. That's the part where we recognize that we've been made to feel somehow less than somebody else, right? Right? The part where we've been shamed or ridiculed by others, put down or insulted because of this judgmental spirit. Amen. You preach it. I've experienced that. That's the easy part. Here's the difficult part. We are often both the recipient and the agent of a judgmental spirit, right? That's the difficult part. There is a difference, sort of as a qualifier, we're going to be talking about this a little bit. There is a difference between making judgments and carrying or being an agent of a judgmental spirit. There's a difference between those two. The truth is, to emphasize that point, is that we do need to make judgments and decisions in our life. You don't go through life saying, oh, I'm not supposed to be judgmental, so I don't make any decisions, I don't make any judgments of any kind whatsoever. That's not what we're talking about here today. But the point is, we never get to place ourselves above others in our thoughts, our words, or our actions, or our deeds. We never get to place ourselves above others, okay? Our well-known story we're going to be looking at today is about Jesus and the woman who was caught in adultery. It's a story that many people, because it is so familiar, and they don't spend time thinking about it, but many people have falsely used to sort of make this proclamation or to declare that we should never make any kind of judgments because of this story of the woman who was caught in adultery and what Jesus says in that story. Okay? That's a false interpretation. Now, the story today is so popular that even those who rarely read the Bible know about this story. Okay? It's very interesting. It's also a story that contains one of the most famous statements of Jesus. You'll be very familiar with this when he says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone, right? It's part of our culture. We understand that. So, with that introduction, I'm going to ask all of us to stand again in honor of God's word as I read for us from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." May those who have ears to hear, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I believe in this gathering here today that most of us have an understanding that it's not good to be judgmental or to, quote unquote, throw stones at people in that metaphorical way. It's part of our culture. We sort of kind of know that. That's not necessarily new information. So our challenge is more about recognizing and identifying the subtle and maybe not so obvious ways that we carry around a judgmental spirit and in that sense throw stones. That's the more difficult challenge, is what are those ways that maybe we're not as aware of? Because we know we're not supposed to do that, right? I love this quote from C.S. Lewis up here on the screen. And of course he wrote many years ago, so some of his language may not be quite as familiar to us, but I love how he makes this comment. He says, "If anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity, meaning sexual sin, as the supreme vice, he is quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting, the pleasures of power, of hatred." And then he says, "For there are two things inside me. They are the animal self and the diabolical self, and the diabolical self is the worst of the two. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it is better to be neither." Part of why he's so popular is because he was so provocative in so many of his writings. Now, if you're like me, many of us are very educated, but you may not be familiar with the word prig. It's a great word. Here's the definition for those of you who don't know. It is a self-righteously moralistic person who behaves as if superior to others. "Oh, you're such a prig." As a culture, we today still endure the consequences of people fostering and acting out this false belief that we are better than other people, right? Sometimes, and this is part of us sort of rooting out sort of maybe the subtle ways, sometimes it reveals itself non-verbally in the form of maybe avoiding someone. Not always, but maybe. Often, a judgmental spirit is the basis for the online bullying that's so much part of our discussion today with all the social media and online verbal attacks that are happening. A lot of times behind that is this whole idea of "I'm better than you." Okay? That's not all of what's going on there, but sometimes that's what it is. It's the temptation to put someone down verbally in order to feel better about ourselves. Or we think we're going to feel better about ourselves because I've just written this really horrible thing about this other person, right? Sometimes it goes to the place of being expressed in physical violence, right? I mean, that can be the extreme. A judgmental spirit really is grounded in arrogance, really, at its base. That's because a judgmental spirit almost always carries with it this sense of condescension. Okay? It's a spirit that says to itself or to other people maybe something like this. I can't believe what Johnny did. I would never get into that kind of situation myself. How stupid could he be? Hear the condescension? Hear the arrogance? You hear that? Judgmentalism always says, directly or maybe indirectly, I'm better than you. I know more than you, and I'm also superior to you. So let's take a good look today. Can we begin to see the Pharisees in our own, the Pharisees from this story in our own hearts? How many times have we told ourselves or others, oh, I'd never treat my child that way. Or, I'd never say that to my spouse. How could they say that about their spouse? Or, I can't believe he spent that much money on that. Good thing I'm not foolish with money. Now you realize why we're laughing. Because we're identifying the truth of all this sort of in our own lives, right? Or, I can't believe what she's wearing. I'm so much better at choosing clothes. How many times have we privately or publicly torn down someone else in order to elevate ourselves? Now, we may not have been purposely, so to speak, trying to elevate ourselves, meaning we're conscious, I'm going to elevate myself today, so I'm going to, you know, make this, right? I mean, it's not like there, but that's part of this rooting out. What's behind this, right? When we think such thoughts, the reality is that's really what's happening. And so the big idea today, you can write this down, is what I'm driving home at. Jesus has elevated us so we don't have to put others down. He's elevated us so we don't have to put others down. Have you heard the good news? I ask that rhetorically. As followers of Jesus, we've been adopted into God's family. It's amazing. We are worth, our value and our worth, we're worth a son to God. We've been given great responsibility as children of the Most High God, as Christians. He's sort of given us the keys to the family business, and he's entrusting us with them. The reality is there's no greater status that we could be given as created beings. We couldn't be elevated anymore. Our limitation is not about how God sees us. That's not the limitation. Our limitation is seeing our value and our worth through the eyes of Jesus. Right? And the more we see ourselves through God's eyes, the reality is, and it will happen automatically, the less we will be tempted to put others down, because we will recognize the elevated status, not in a prig or prideful way, but that Jesus, by what he did on the cross and how he has adopted us into his family, has placed us in that position. It's interesting to note, some of you are familiar, if you look at your Bibles, you'll see some footnotes about our story today. Most scholars agree that this story is not original to John's gospel. That's why there's all the little notes and what have you. And I'm not going to get into all the technical reasons for that. However, most conservative scholars also agree that our story and our passage today records an actual genuine incident in Jesus' life, that it really took place. Okay? And really that the story, it sort of bears the marks of authorship by one of the apostles. We don't know which one, but it bears the marks of that. So I believe, my personal opinion, others may disagree, I believe it's safe to assume that this passage is genuinely inspired scripture, and so we can approach it in that way, even though it may not have been authored by John. Okay? So just food for thought. There's a lot more you could research about that if you wanted to do that. So back into our story today. Again, at dawn he appeared in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. You can kind of just picture this, right? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So the story begins early one morning. Crowds gathered in the temple courts to hear Jesus speak and teach. And as he teaches, he's suddenly interrupted by a crowd of men surrounded by an embarrassed woman. The men are insistent and they're pushing their way through the crowd until they and the woman are now standing before Jesus. So you can imagine this whole scene. And we're told that the men are teachers of the law and Pharisees, right? These were the religious leaders of the day. Most of us are familiar with this group of people. As a reminder, they were well educated. They were well known in the community. And they had a reputation to be men of wisdom and high moral standards. And so, if anyone had a question about the law of Moses, which was very crucial to the Jewish community, these were the men who had all the answers, right? Now, also, in context, the Jewish community, at that time in particular, engaging in sex with a married person was punishable by death in the law. The rabbis taught, it was so serious that the rabbis taught that a man should take his own life rather than commit adultery. That's how they viewed it. It's safe to conclude, as we look at the whole story, that this woman really is truly guilty of adultery. That's not really what's in question. Nothing in the story suggests that she was innocent, and the Pharisees would hardly have been so stupid to have hauled an innocent woman before the Lord. So the woman was indeed caught in the act and was rightly judged of a serious sin according to the law of Moses. I think that's safe to conclude. But that's not the whole story, is it? The law of Moses also stated that both parties to adultery were to be put to death. Okay? But notice, as some of you who are familiar with the story, the religious leaders did not bring the man. Oops. And based on the response from Jesus, we can conclude that their motives for not bringing the man were maybe less than pure. Okay? So we're starting to get some insight into what's going on with these religious leaders. By presenting this woman to Jesus, the Jewish leaders, they had hoped to, as it says here directly, they had hoped to trap Jesus. So here's the trap. On the one hand, if Jesus said that this woman should be put to death, okay, then he might be seen as rebellious to Rome, right? Since the Jews did not have the right of capital punishment. They couldn't just decide to kill someone based upon the laws because they were under Roman rule. And you'll know this easily because when they crucified Jesus, they had to get Roman permission through Pilate, okay? All right, so that's the one situation. But if Jesus said that this woman should not be put to death, you know, because of the Roman limitation, that would appear to be a violation of the Old Testament and will put Jesus at odds with Moses. So I think, you know, they've got this little trap going on. Where is Jesus going to go, right? Either way, in their mind, Jesus would be in trouble and their trap would be successful. Or so they thought. They're dealing with Jesus, right? So how does Jesus respond to this? Well, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. So he's there, he's teaching, he's starting to write on the ground, as so famously has been depicted. When they kept on questioning him, I love that, they kept on questioning him. It was just, you know, going after him. He straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down to write on the ground again. At this, those who heard, they began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? No, has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said, "neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, as a commentary, there are times when we read the Bible where we wish we had just a little bit more information because we're curious. What did Jesus write when he bent over, twice in the story to write on the ground with his finger. The whole world wants to know, and nobody has an answer. You can read all the commentaries you want, and you'll get a lot of speculations that go on forever. Nobody knows. So you can just make up whatever you want to make up, because no one knows. Okay? There's all sorts of speculation. I thought about giving you the list of hundreds that I've come across. Okay? We just don't know the answer to that. Evidently, what he wrote isn't crucial, or we wouldn't have been told what it was. Right? Okay? But it's the words that he spoke that do matter. That's what's recorded, right? If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Unfortunately, as I alluded to earlier, as many of us know, this statement from Jesus is often stretched to mean something like this. Well, let the person who is truly sinless be the one to pass judgment. There's a problem there, if you're paying attention. Okay? If that's what it literally means, then no one anywhere would ever be able to pass judgment on anyone for any reason, because no human being besides Jesus is truly without sin, right? There's a problem, okay? People don't think about that when they sort of try to interpret the story. In John 7:24, Jesus told his disciples, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. So we start taking all of Jesus' teaching, and there are many others, okay? We learn that we are to make judgments, but not with a judgmental spirit. And sometimes that's not always black and white and how to go about doing that. That's why we need some maturity and some discernment. We need to be praying and reflecting on all of this. But there is a distinction when you really start to think about it. In this story, Jesus is likely thinking about a couple of passages in the Old Testament as he's making this statement. In Deuteronomy, the law demands that there be two eyewitnesses before anyone can be put to death. Okay? It also demands that the eyewitnesses, here's a key, okay? The eyewitnesses be the first ones to put the accused to death. Okay? So you're an eyewitness, you gotta be the first one to cast the stone. But in addition, the law says, these eyewitnesses must not testify falsely, the scripture says, or from malicious intent. If they do, the law says, the punishment that would have been inflicted on the victim will be carried out to them, according to the law. Now, of course, God established that law to protect the rights of the accused, and it made it dangerous for evildoers to use the law for their own evil, malicious purposes. This is really good. God understands justice and how men can twist the law. And of course, these Jewish leaders would have known all of that. One thing they were good at, they knew what the law said. They just didn't want to apply it and interpret it in the way that it was intended. Jesus' words are meant to remind them of the seriousness of their charges, that their motives do matter. And in essence, he's saying, hey, now, before you pick up that stone, take a good look in the mirror. Take a good look in the mirror. Make sure you are morally qualified to put this woman to death. Make sure there is no malice, no deceit, no trickery, no dishonesty, and make sure you're not guilty of the same crime yourself. He's reminding them that if they testify maliciously or deceitfully, in essence, they would be signing their own death warrant, right? Jesus wasn't forbidding judgment against adulterers, okay? But he was requiring that the witnesses against the woman be morally qualified to put her to death. Not sinless, but what's going on with their motives, right? Clearly, these men were troubled by what Jesus said, right? They wanted to talk about the woman, and Jesus wanted to talk about them. Jesus saw the woman's sin, and he saw their sinful hypocrisy and judgmental spirits. Compared to them, the woman looked almost innocent. Their sin, in that sense, was far greater, because it was clothed in this pious religiosity, right? These religious leaders were so convicted that they began to disappear one by one. And then I love this summary about how Jesus responds. This is the summary I'm about to share is from Ray Pritchard, who's the author of this entire sermon series and many of the insights in today's message. And this is how he summarizes Jesus' response. Number one, Jesus faced her. It says he straightened up. So you get the picture. He's been riding on the ground. He straightens up and he faces her. Takes a look, you know, looks at her in the eye, right? Number two, he questioned her. Woman, where are they? Number three, he forgave her. Neither do I condemn you. And then number four, he challenged her. Go now and leave your life of sin. And Ray goes on, he says, he treated her with dignity and compassion. He treated her sin with total honesty. He imparted grace and hope. He forgave her sin and sent her out to start a brand new life. In essence, saying to her, you have committed adultery, but there is more to your life than your sin. You can be much more than you have been. You can turn from this sin once for all. You can have a new life, in essence, is what Jesus' response is to this woman. It's amazing. He treated her with dignity and compassion, as we've come to know and love Jesus. He does that very well. And the reality is, he couldn't have done it any better in balancing the reality of what she had done in responding to her. The big idea today is that Jesus has elevated us so we don't have to put others down. Okay? He's elevated us so we don't have to put others down. And so just to be very practical here, I came across an article in Reader's Digest of all places. It was titled, Ways to Not Be So Judgy. I love the title, so I looked at it. And so here's several practical suggestions. Number one, consider how you would like others to see you. Because again, this is about discernment. We are to make judgments, but we're not to be judgmental. And sometimes we need some discernment to know how to go about that. So here's just some practical ideas to sort of help in that, maybe that process. So while aiming for a good reputation, you know, because we want to have a good reputation, maybe that seems a little backwards for someone hoping to end this judgmental spirit in their lives. But it can be a great motivator, right? It can help us kind of turn things around. Do you want to be remembered as the type of person who always just blows off those you look down on? Do you want to be known as that person, I don't want to have anything to do with you, right? And then setting yourself up to look compassionate. If you do that, if you set yourself up to look compassionate, will make you more aware of how you're coming off to both the person you're judging and everyone else around you, right? Number two, sort of make a game of giving benefit of the doubt. In most cases, you don't really have an idea what's behind the other person's actions. We see someone's actions, we don't know what's really behind it. And when you feel yourself looking down at their decisions, make a game out of finding an explanation for them. Maybe the guy who cut you off, anybody had that? Right? Maybe the guy who cut you off in traffic is rushing to pick up his kids because his boss wouldn't let him leave on time. You can make up that story. It may not be true, but it could be, right? Even if these explanations sound unreasonable, it's good reminder of the times that we have been in the same situation, right? Cut the gossip. Can we just skip that one? Might be hard to avoid it completely. When you're involved, maybe you're involved in a group of people and there's gossip going on. Maybe you're not the one that's part of gossip because none of us here would gossip. And so what do you do? Well, maybe try bring up another perspective in the conversation, right? Or sneak some of the person's good qualities into the discussion. There's always some good quality you can bring into that discussion. Okay. We could go on. Fault the action, not the person. Again, these are just sort of guides. They're not going to solve this, you know, this discernment between judgments and being judgmental. Basically, everyone makes mistakes and everyone sins. And so make a point of framing it as a bad action, not a sign of bad character, is sort of the point. Instead of you are, it's like, well, this action was, right? There's a difference between that. And that's where, that's what Jesus did, right? Okay? I mean, he made a judgment of the action, but it wasn't about the person. Imagine saying your thoughts out loud. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. Picture this. This is the picture you can just sort of, you can put in your mind as you're wondering, gee, is this a bad attitude? Or am I judging or being judgmental? Picture their reaction if you were to share your criticisms or thoughts or whatever it is that's going through your mind. Picture there. Consider how that person might defend his or her actions. And it might help us to maybe reframe what it is that we're saying, right? And then lastly, remember your own weird habits. I don't have any weird habits. It's everybody else, right? Yeah, right. So those are just some things to give some food for thought to help us in discerning between judging and being judgmental. It's a spirit that in one form or another has or continues in to some degree reside in each of us. And the reality is we need to work hard to identify that. I'd like us to take a look at a short video that sort of illustrates the end result of allowing this to continue to be part of our lives individually and collectively as a church. Let's take a look. Music's on, Jeremy.
Good morning. I have some good news for you this morning. We have finally done it. We have finally created the first perfect sinless church. Yes, yes, yes. It's been a long road to get here, and we've had to shun a lot of sinners along the way. Amen. Like the druggies. Tried coming in here high, but not high on Jesus. Or the girl who got drunk at a party and ended up pregnant. Or the man who we found out was having an affair. All these tattooed, pierced, wrong clothes wearing, wrong gender dating, alcoholic, addicted, promiscuous, gluttonous. Sinners. Well, in order to be perfect, we had to cleanse ourselves of the presence of their sin. So we shunned these people. We ushered them out. Not by words, but by the way we looked down on them, the way we judged them. We turned our backs on them and made them feel unwelcome and let them know that there was no room for them here. And now, we can all enter the gates of heaven with only our own righteousness, knowing that the God who sees all sin will see that we are sin free. So, I applaud you for being the first perfect sinless church. Because everyone who is innocent is here. Everyone who is above extending forgiveness to others is right here in this place.
Jesus has elevated us. So we don't have to put others down. We don't have to shun them. He's elevated us. So we don't have to do that. That's the good news today. And that's also the work that we have to do as we really try to root out this judgmental spirit out of our lives individually and collectively as a church. Would you pray with me as I ask the worship team to come on up? Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you for your son, Jesus, who paid everything for us, who dealt with our sin. We're very grateful for that. And we know that forgiveness comes as we confess our sins. And so collectively, Lord, we confess that far too often in the past and maybe even in the present, we put others down in maybe our thoughts or words or our actions or our deeds. And a lot of times we're not even aware of it. We just sort of go through life. And so, Lord, we confess our callousness and our apathy about that. Because, Lord, we certainly know ourselves how we have been wounded and injured when others have looked down on us and put us down, trying to make us something less than. And so, Lord, we don't want to be those people who do that to others. And so to whatever degree that's still part of our life, Lord, help us to identify it. Help us to remove it from our lives. Lord, we desperately need your grace. We desperately need your help, Lord, because we want to be a people who treat others as you treat them, to think about others as you think about them. We can't do that on our own, but we can do that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, free up the Spirit to move in our lives individually and here collectively as this community of faith, to be the kind of people that loves others with respect and honor in spite of the sin, in spite of the brokenness, because we too are broken. Lord, we love you. Can't thank you enough for who you are and what you've done. And we pray all of this in the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And ask all of us to stand.